We are continuing our series on You Don't Have to Sin. Subtitle, You Can Always Be Obedient. And it's good to hear that over and over again because we need to understand that that's the case. Amen? You can always be obedient. Glory be to God. Let's go back as we review some things here. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Let's do some review first and then we'll pick up after that. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 3. Romans 6 and 3. For do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And just a reminder again, we weren't not talking about water. We're talking about being united with him. Just a reminder of things like we've been plunged into a new environment. We've been united with him. Our condition has been altered. This is enough to just a shout every time you read over this. And our environment, our previous environment or condition has been changed, and now there's inward union, and we're also participating with what Christ Jesus has done. We are so united, as we were reminded last time, that he counts us one even with himself. And went over that, told Apostle Paul, why are you persecuting us, the church? We are one with him. I think we really need to get a hold of that. He counts us one with himself. That when we are persecuted, you're persecuting him. So that's still review. And we talked about Jesus dying. The fact that he died at all wasn't because of anything that he did, because he committed no sin. There was no deceit in his mouth and so forth and so on. So his death was really our, just a reminder, his death was really our death. God counted his death and attributed his death and deposited, if you will, his death into our bank account of our lives, of our souls, if you will. He died in our place because he committed no sin. The fact that he died was because of our sin. He died under the full wrath of God. So being baptized into his death means that as Christ died, we too died, as if we were literally members of his physical body. And I just ad nauseum again, God counted Jesus' death as if we actually died. And I think, like I was telling you, I don't know if you obeyed the homework assignment, if you went over that during the week, because that's really just phenomenal. Phenomenal.
Amen.
It's just beyond. This is not something you hear once on a Sunday and even study for a week and think you got even scratching the surface of it. This is just grace and mercy gone crazy. You're gonna exonerate me completely for what somebody else did? You even gonna allow somebody else to take up my debt, die my debt, pay my debt? The fact that you even allowed that shows his immense love and ridiculous, unabounding grace and mercy and compassion. As if we actually die. So God says, hey, your sins is good, paid for, because I'm counting Jesus' death, my son's death, as if you're the ones that actually received the nails on your hand, in your hands and in your feet. And so because he did that for you, it is as if you did the same thing. So when he all died, all intents and purposes, we died because he died our death. And this is the key word here. That's the substitutionary death, vicarious suffering. So we went over all of those things there. I like the phrasing here that we were united with him. We participated in his death. When did that happen? When his death was applied to us, attributed to us, counted to us. All of those words, again, another way of saying it. And this is some of the things that he did. He was made sin for us. He's made a curse for us. He bore ours, not for us, our. He was raised on our behalf. And the word This is the definition of absolving, I think it was. The act of God acquitting and absolving, yeah. And forgiving us and declaring us free from guilt. Free from guilt. Thank you, Lord. And acceptable to him. That was a result of Jesus Christ dying on our behalf. And as a result, our whole sinful case and condition, highlighted in blue, is brought to an end in his death. Brought to an end. We don't have to sin. That's why I'm going back over this again. Because of what he did. And if you didn't understand that one, how about this one? Whoso thus has been baptized into Christ, thus has formally surrendered the whole state and life of sin, as in Christ, a dead thing. The whole state and life of sin in Christ is rendered as a dead thing. We don't have to. I mean, how many times we got to keep closing this case? We don't have to sin because of what Jesus Christ has done. As a result, we've bidden farewell by baptism into Christ's death to our entire connection with sin. Farewell. Bye-bye. I'm not connected with you. The cord has been cut. You're not supposed to run me no more. And that's why he says in Romans, we get to it later on, let not therefore sin rule and reign as king in your mortal body, to obey it in its desires. Why? Because all of that has been cut. We say farewell to all of that. Let's look at verse 4. That's our review. Let's look at verse 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. So we talked about that again. By baptism, being united with him, in him, participating as well. In order that, here's a reason, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Look at it again. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, it says that we too might walk, meaning we too also were raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. That was the reason that we might walk in newness of life. We've been buried with him. We participated by being united with him, in union with him. So if we were with him in death, we were with him in the resurrection. You follow me? We were with him on the cross. Listen to it. We're with him on the cross, right? He didn't just separate us out, spiritually speaking. We stayed in there. And so when he was on the cross and died, we died. Somebody. When he was buried, we were buried. When he was resurrected, so were we. As he died to sin, we too died to sin. And just as he was raised from the dead, we too were raised from spiritual death. And I love the phrasing again, a reminder, as if we were literally members of his physical body. As a result, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not just his resurrection, it was ours as well. Now that's something, it's a new way of looking at that. As a result, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not just his, it was ours. Why? Because we're uniting with him. And that being united, that union, we were participating in what was going on with him. And God counted Jesus' death as if we actually died. Here's something to look at and remember. Christ Jesus being raised from the dead is not just something we look back and believe in. It's not just that. It is that, but it's not just that. It's not just something that we just look back and believe, oh, that's a nice, you know, wow, that was. No, but we actually participated in it. We were in union with him so that his resurrection is our resurrection. Not just something we just kind of look back on. And as a result, his death was applied to us. His death was applied to us. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And look at verse 25. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Who was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification. He was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification. Just let that kind of sit there for a moment. Glory be to God. Now, I want to read a comment here. And I want, so I can get this together here. I really want to you all to pay close attention to this comment. It really is very important. So we're going to just take our time and go through it. And in Jesus' name. Okay, so this is a long comment, but I want to walk you through this. He was raised for our justification. When we get through with this, we're going to have a greater understanding of the resurrection. So I'm going to go through this nice and slow. This is a comment from, I forgot the commentator's name. It says, with a dead Savior, a Savior over whom death had triumphed and held captive, our justification had been forever impossible. So if Jesus died only and stayed dead, then us being justified would have been impossible. You just read, look back down, Romans 4:25. It says here, or look up here, who was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification. And I don't think we fully understand about the resurrection part. We kind of got the on the cross part, but the other part was necessary as well. And I want to point that out. All of this is undergirding our understanding and wisdom and knowledge concerning we don't have to sin. Even telling you more about why this undergirds that. He was raised for just so with a dead Savior. If he remains dead, then our justification is forever impossible. Let's keep reading. As it was necessary that the high priest under the old economy, that's the Old Testament, should not only slay the victim, the bull, the goat, the ram, the animal, at the altar, comma, but carry the blood into the most holy place and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Stop right there. So don't keep reading. Just listen to me. So, under the Old Testament, the high priest would slay the animal. Boom. He didn't just slay the animal, shed the blood, leave it there, and walk away. You follow me? Dead animal laying there, blood on there, he walks away. No, God required then that he take that blood and walk it into the holiest of holies. And walk it into the holy place. So there's the little Old Testament right here. So there's the outer court where the blood was slain in the altar. And then only the high priest would go into the holiest of holies in the presence of God. And some of you know this, who've been taught some Old Testament things. We don't dwell a whole lot in the Old Testament. But that high priest would go himself once a year into the holiest of holies where the presence of God was. And they would tie a rope around him. Because if he had sinned, he would die in the presence of God. You couldn't go in there and get him. So you had to pull him back out by the rope. Amen? Present that blood. God is serious. That's why I'm brother. Gonna make me start speaking in tongues, boy. Man, you should check everything about you every day, all day. Check your attitude, check behind your attitude. Say, well, man, nobody know what I'm thinking. Yeah, but God, we gotta get past it. Nobody know what I'm thinking. I'm okay if I'm thinking everybody else out. Man, forget all that. If you're a Christian, realize God knows everything. You're living for him. It was serious. God takes sin serious, that the blood shed of the animal was symbolic. It didn't remove blood. Hebrews lets us know it couldn't do that. But it was symbolic of what was to come. That your sins must, when you sin, you got to pay. Somebody got to pay. There must be bloodshed. So they didn't only just kill, but they had to walk it up into the holy and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. Notice it's a mercy seat.
Yes, it is.
Not a wrath seat. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace, not wrath.
Hallelujah.
Let's keep reading. So it was necessary, not only that our great high priest, Christ Jesus our Lord, should suffer in the outer court. That would be on Calvary. All right, you got me so far. But that he should pass into heaven to present his righteousness before God for our justification. So he died for our sins. You follow that? That's go back to the verse here. He died, delivered up, meaning handed over, a criminal who's been found guilty, handed over to the courts for punishment. In this case, it was death. That's what that word means. So he was handed over like a criminal for our sins. That's the cross.
Amen.
This is resurrection, raised for our justification. Romans 10:9 says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe, what's the rest of it? In your heart that what? God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Lord, help us to get resurrection anew and afresh like never before.
Yes.
You got to believe that he's alive. A dead Savior. A dead Savior doesn't accomplish the full. It doesn't complete it.
Right.
So it's necessary that he pass in the heavens. Here's another comment right here. And raised for our justification. As it would not have been enough for Christ to undergo the wrath and judgment of God, that's the cross, and to endure the curse due to our sins without his coming forth a conqueror and without being received into celestial glory, that by his intercession he might reconcile God to us. The efficacy, meaning the effect, the result and the effect of justification, is ascribed to his resurrection, by which death was overcome, Not that the sacrifice of the cross by which we are reconciled to God contributes nothing toward our justification, but that the, that's the word, the completeness of his favor appears more clear by his coming to life again. I said, let me just take my time with that. You got to understand that. So when you go back to this verse, that he was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification, our whole process has been fully completed. We have no excuse to sin. That's why we're going through all of this. We're justified. On the cross, when he said it was finished, it was. Our sins were paid for. You follow me? So it was finished. He's not making a mistake. He was finished. The fact that our sins were completely washed away at that moment was done. But justification was when he arose and presented it into heaven. Now, I want to show you this. I want to show you this in the Word of God. I want to show you this in the Word of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Am I going too fast? Okay. Two people spoke. We so far understand. I mean, as best we can at this point. Yeah. Yeah, this is something you gotta sit down and meditate on. Another homework assignment. Go over this, over it, over it, over it. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Now, even the first covenant, what's the first covenant? Anybody? What do we commonly call it? I'm sorry. What do we commonly call the first covenant? The Old Testament. Okay, just want you to be all on the same page. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, verse 4, having golden altar, incense, and so forth. Verse 5. Above it, still talking about the most holy place, verse 5, were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet open, meaning to everyone except for the high priest, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic of this present age. Verse 9. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. So the blood of bulls and goats does not perfect, does not cleanse. It's symbolic. Verse 10, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. So all the blood did was handle the external things, but not the heart. Verse 11, nice and slow. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, talking about his body, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all, hallelujah, into the holy places, comma, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, comma, thus securing an eternal redemption. That's just what we read in the commentary. There it is in the Word of God. He entered into the holy place, meaning he went up before God his Father and said symbolically, here is my blood,
that's been shed for the people, and symbolically he spread that on the mercy seat, and that completed our justification. I can hardly breathe.
Thank you, hallelujah.
Woo!
Thank you, Lord.
Miss Felicia and Miss Palmer, that's if a preacher really is preaching under the Holy Ghost, that's and they're doing it right, that's when you go, ha, to let it out. It's not showtime. That's because I can hardly, as I'm reading that, I can hardly breathe. And I almost have to go to ha just to get a release so I can breathe right. That's super powerful. That's super intimate. We're in heaven. We're in the presence of God. We're in the throne room. And Jesus is presenting himself to his heavenly Father on our behalf. He was raised for our justification, for our being declared righteous. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. And we think we got to sin, or we think that we're going to blame somebody else for our sinning, we need to wake up. Hallelujah. All this that he's done for us. Oh, we need to check ourselves. Hallelujah. I said we. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He walked up into heaven. Got his blood symbolically in a container just like they did back then. Somebody poured it on the seat. Bam. He was satisfied. The Supreme Court said, I'm good. The Supreme Court justice. The Supreme Justice says, I'm fine. Securing an eternal redemption. It doesn't run out. It doesn't run out. It's eternal. He passed through the heavens, stepped up into the holiest of holies, not with blood of goats and calves and rams and animals, but his own blood. Man, I millions don't know what Easter, quote unquote, Easter is about. I have no idea.
No doubt.
Thank you, Lord God Almighty. What I got on the notes next? Right here. So, when he died, we died. Why? Because God counted his death as if it was ours. You just said that. I'm going to say it a million more times. And because I said it a million times, I don't mean we even begin to understand what that means. Or understand, getting the fullness of it. And we rose when he arose. Because God counted his resurrection as if it were ours. The penalty of sin was paid. The justice of God was satisfied. Somebody ought to say, thank you, Jesus. And Christ came out of the grave having satisfied God's justice against sin. Hallelujah. And that is the reason the Bible says he was raised for our justice, because he came out of the grave. Hallelujah. Having satisfied God's justice against our sin. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. Ooh-wee. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. He counted his resurrection as if it were ours. That's incredible. See, that's Alfred Fellow Horton Jr. coming out of the grave. That's Miss Felicia on the cross. We need to think this through. You ought to be wondering right now, like me, why in the world would you do that for a no good? We were your enemies, Miss Cheryl. It wasn't like we was casual friends. We wasn't as close. You know, that's my man. I know him. You know, he cool and everything. It wasn't none of that. We were enemies. We were hostile. You want to know who you were, who I were, who we were? Look at Romans 3. We went over that. Romans 3, 10 through 23. Swift to shed blood, mouth full of cursing and bitterness. No one seeking for God. No one doing right. No, not one. None righteous. Genesis 6:5, thoughts only evil continually. That's who we were. We were enemies of Christ and the cross. And for some reason, beyond what we'll ever know or understand, at least on this side, he chose to allow us to hear his voice calling him. Glory be to God. And had the nerve to come up out of that grave having satisfied God's justice. And I would add, and that God's demand for justice against all sin. And I tell you, not one sin is ever going to go unpunished. Not one time. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at this next note. It'll come on in a moment. When he died, our sins were paid for. When he rose, our new life was guaranteed. Guaranteed. He said we were raised to walk in newness of life. That's guaranteed. This here, I love this. Christ's Calvary was my Calvary. And Christ's resurrection was my resurrection. And we are one with him. I love that Christ's Calvary was my Calvary. Never heard it quite that way. Even when we say his death was our death. Our Calvary was his Calvary. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4. Thank you, Father. We were buried, therefore, with Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord, by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Let's look at the definition for walk. We too might walk in newness of life. Oh, I don't have walk on here. Okay. Well, let's put that in there right quick. We too might walk in newness of life. Amen. Just give it a moment. So the word for walk, daily conduct, daily living, to regulate one's life, how one conducts themselves, how one behaves, and how one manages themselves on a daily basis. I'll finish that in a moment. How one manages themselves on a daily basis. It'll come in a second. So, daily conduct, daily living, to regulate one's life, how one conducts themselves, how one behaves, how one manages themselves on a daily basis, how one controls themselves, how one directs their life, how one handles and operates their behavior. I might just go overboard on purpose, just from the one word walk. It's daily living in thought, word, and deed.
So when you talk about words like daily conduct, what are you thinking? What are you speaking? What are you doing on a day? Daily living, what are you thinking, speaking, doing? Regulate that. To regulate your thoughts, your words, and your actions. To manage, which is somewhere over here, how one behaves. So they're going to manage. How one controls their thoughts, words, and actions. How you direct your thought, words, and actions. And how you operate as you handle and control your thoughts, words, and actions. We're out of control. When we're out of control, it's going to be between the ears first. If you think about it, that's where it starts. So how do we manage that? How do we get back? Are we hearing the Holy Spirit say, hey, you're out of control? You're out of control. Careful. So walk is how we daily manage and operate and control and conduct our behavior on a daily basis. But I like to go overboard. And it may walk in newness of life. Newness of life. Newness of life. A new quality. Excellence. Value. Worth. A new trait. A new condition of life and character. A new quality of life. A new excellence of living. Value is new because we're coming from being a sinner. Our worth is now infinite because of being a child of God. The traits we once carried as sinners are now new because we're now children of God. And our condition of life is new because we are now in, we're saved. But not only, and this kind of points to the person, but I know as I'm studying this, it also talks about the energy that's given. See, a new source of ethical and spiritual energy imparted to the believer by God, through which the believer is enabled to live out a righteous and holy life. So what's also new is not just new in your living, but a new source that you didn't have access to before as a sinner. Are you catching that? Thank you, Lord. He didn't say just walk in a new life, walk in new conduct. But he's saying, no, I'm going to put something up in there, give you some energy. The Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you power so that you live out this righteous and holy life. And now, it also means a state of being new, and I love that word, different. You're different. You're not like the other folks. You're not supposed to be. You should be distinctly different. So that word also carries the idea of being different. A new state of being, because you're a Christian now and no longer a sinner. That's newness of life. So what we've gone over, this is the heart, the core of resurrection. Justification. Newness of life. New way of being. Not only a new way of living, but also a new way of being. That's the core of the resurrection. That's the heart of it. Glory be to God. You're being new. You're new. And you're different. New and different. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 17. You know this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A new creation. That's going to sound a lot like the newness of life. A new creation. A new creation is a, I love this. A little world in himself, this is a comment on it. Formerly, all was in chaotic disorder. When was that? When we were sinners. Our world was chaotic and disorder. Now there is a new creation which God himself owns as his workmanship and which he can look on and pronounce, very good. Have you ever thought about yourself as being very good in that sense because God has created you? And what I'm learning that this word, I might even have it on, and let's see about it. Carries with it a subtle nuance of not just. Well, let me just. I can show you better. I can tell you. So, all right. So it carries with this the idea of subtle nuances of the baptism in Christ, which is that we've been submerged into a new environment. So this word, all things become new, new creation, carries with the idea of a new environment and an altered condition. So not only is it talking about the person, creature, notice the word, and as I'm studying that, some say it focuses on the creature, new creature, but others say it's a creation. Just like the world, when God created the world, there was a new environment. The earth was in a different condition than it was before. Well, that's what our world is. There's a new environment, and our condition has been altered. So the word new creation carries those subtle, if you will, nuances as well. So we're talking about, when you talk about being a new creation, we're talking about being, the workmanship, right? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2 and 10. We are his workmanship. He's created us. And in creating us, he has placed us into a new environment. Just like, it sounds a lot like the baptism. We're in a new environment and our condition has been altered. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. At salvation, there is regeneration. I like synonyms. There's regeneration. You could say there's a new birth. There's conversion. There's transformation. I go over that because we tend to just think that we can just have something happen and then there's no real change. You know, we don't, I'm not saying here, but there are many, many who believe that if I do this one act, this one-time act, whether it's baptism or saying it out your mouth or praying a sinner's prayer, that I can go on and just live my life. But no. There is, at salvation, there is regeneration. There's a new birth. There's conversion. And there's transformation. You are a new creation in a new environment, a new species of being. We're no longer with, and as we said earlier in our notes, our connection to sin has been completely severed. Why? We're new in Christ Jesus. The blood of Christ Jesus has been thrown on the mercy seat symbolically, and our justification is complete.
Glory to God.
We have no excuse.
Amen.
We've been transformed. We've been converted. We've been regenerated.
Back in the day, the old saint used to say the whole thing. We've been regenerated and born again. It was always that whole phrasing together. I've been saved, sanctified, regenerated, and born again. They went through all of them. We're to live a transformed life. And so once we have been regenerated, born again, converted, and transformed, right? Once all that happens, then what's the result? A new life. We're a new creation, living a new life. And this person living this new life now walks a different way now. His thoughts, words, actions are all different now. They're all new. Let's look at the results of this new life that we're to walk in. Let's go to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 3. We are new creatures with a new life. We'll go through these in a moment and then we'll be finished. Psalm 40, verse 3. We've been raised to walk in newness of life. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. And as a result, what's going to happen? Verse 3, Psalm 40, he puts a new song in our mouth. A song of praise to our God. That's what happens. That sounds like a lot like Ephesians 5:19, where we are to speak to one another in psalm, in hymn, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our heart. That's Ephesians 5:19. He puts a new song in our heart. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. It's right. He puts a new song in our heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Secondly, Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. Thank you, Lord God. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. I know some of you got to look for that. You don't be ashamed. Use your concordance. I mean your index. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. He said, and I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I'll remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Thank you, Lord. That, why? Verse 20, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. Sound like we're raised to walk in newness of life. Y'all got to stop me if you don't have it. My bad. Ezekiel chapter 11. And verse 19. You have to say, you can just throw your hand up and say, hold on a minute. Yeah. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19. Thank you. And I will give them one heart, ESV says, and a new spirit. And I will put within them, and a new spirit I'll put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my rules, obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. The one heart is a united heart, and it also means new. But we're going to go to new heart too, but that means new heart or united heart. New and united. All right. The third one, Ezekiel 36. So you're already there. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Look at verse 26. And I got to remember, people are taking notes in between, so I'll wait till you take that and then turn. You just give me a little thumbs up or something, so I don't go too fast. that you're there. Okay. Good. Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. So there's the empowerment we talked about. That's why I read it again. I'm going to give you a new heart. And I'm going to give you a new spirit. And I'm going to put my spirit within you. And cause you to walk in my statutes. Because apart from that power, we can't do it. And you shall heed my ordinances and do them. Glory be to God. So he's going to give them a new heart and a new spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. So we're going to, our new selves, new creation, we're going to sing a new song. We want to have a united heart, a new heart. We got a new spirit, and I could have put in there, the Holy Spirit's in there. And now look at verse, this is a repeat, but it doesn't hurt. Galatians 6:15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Went over that as also in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are going to be a new creation. A new creation. And if you look at that, if you look at the list, I mean, look, we're going to sing a new song because it's joy. Mm-hmm. We're not, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Oh, woe is me. Not in Christ Jesus. We have joy. Remember, we talked on that joy in the midst of trials. Because we understand that all is well between us and God.
Thank you, Lord.
Boy, that's a good series, amen. All is well. So as that, we're going to new song. New song. We got a united heart, not divided. We got a new heart and a new spirit. We're a new creation. Glory be to God. Amen. Look at Ephesians. What did I tell you? Chapter 4. Did I tell you that? Did we read Galatians 6:15 yet? We didn't read it. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Okay, and now Ephesians 4, verse 23. And we will close when we finish this little section here. Ephesians 4, 23. A new song, a new heart, a new spirit, a new creation. Look at Ephesians 4, 23. And to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I'll slow down. Okay. April. Mama. Mom, okay. All right. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man / self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's who we are. We're a new man. We're our new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Wow, really? So that world we talked about back then when God created it, he created it after himself? Wow. In righteousness and true holiness. What a mighty God. What a patient God. And what a loving God to do that for us. To give us a new self, make us a new man in him. Glory be to God. And lastly, look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. So we're a new song, new heart, new spirit. We're a new creation. We're a new self with a new, we're a new man, new being. And lastly, we have a new name. A new name. We have a new name. Thank you, Lord God, which means identity. We have a new identity. Revelation 2:17. We got it? Mm-hmm. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name, which means identity, written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. He's going to give us a new name or new identity. That's a lot of new. That's the newness of life. That's the newness of life. Glory be to God. We're going to stop there because we're going to talk about the results of this new life when we are incorporated back into the world, right? You're now new. You're born again. Once you live, I'll give you a hint about what it's going to be. Once you live a life, in the house, now that you've been transformed, regenerated, converted, and born again, you move out of the house and you're alongside the house. Now you're an alien, a foreigner, and a stranger. Yes. And everything is different now. Glory be to God. We're going to talk about that next week, Lord willing. Father God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If we said thank you until you came back, it wouldn't be enough. For your word, for teaching us, teaching us, teaching us. Somebody say teaching. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We're not in here up in here just, we ain't up in here just being entertained. We're taking your yoke upon us and learning of you. You gave the name of this church, Word of Life Christian Learning Center. This is a center where we learn how to be a Christian. Hallelujah. We must be taught. Hallelujah. Apostle Paul told young Timothy, these things teach and exhort. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Father God, for giving us ears to hear your word, a heart to receive your word, a mind to believe your word, and the will and the desire to do your word. As we keep your word daily, meaning that we hear it, receive it, love it, and obey it daily. In Jesus' holy, mighty, matchless name, as my pawpaw say, as we say, thank God.
Thank God.
And amen. Woo-wee. Hallelujah.